Genesis chapter 48. So just to let you know, we've got this week and next week left in Genesis, and then we're done. Just two more weeks. When we finish next week on May 22nd, that will make 53 total messages on, 53 total messages on 50 chapters of Genesis. We started the series back September 13th, 2020, believe it or not. Now, of course, we did take a few breaks along the way. But when it's all said and done, we basically have spent about a year in this particular book. And I just want to tell you, as your pastor, someone who gets to give himself to the preaching of God's word, let me just say thank you, church, for being a people who desire God's word, and not only desire it, but actually want to understand it. Your commitment to this series has been really encouraging to me. I've heard many of you say various comments of how there were light bulbs that went off, or how you were encouraged by something, or seeing how things are fitting together. So thank you so much for being a church that longs for this so that I can come and preach God's word. That's such a big encouragement to me. So thank you for hanging in there. Thank you for your encouragement. I hope that it's been beneficial for you. It certainly has been a long endeavor, but it's been enjoyable. So you might be thinking, okay, what's next? Well, on June the 5th, we're going to dive into Psalms. We often do this sometimes throughout the summer. We're just going to pick back up where we left off last time. So we'll pick back up with Psalms 10. We'll stay in Psalms for June and July, which means we'll cover Psalms 10 to 18 for the summer. So for your Bible reading or sitting at home and you're bored, read Psalms 10 through 18 in preparation for the summer. Over the summer, particularly in July, we're going to have the value and the benefit to have various people preaching during July so I can kind of take some time to think about the fall coming up. There's a lot of things we're hoping that we'll be able to do and attempt as a church as we get healthy. Praise the Lord for that. There is great health building in our congregation, and so often over the summer I try to break up my regular rhythm so I can think about some other things and prepare and get ready. So over July, we're going to have the opportunity to have quite a few different people come and share with us from Psalms. I'll certainly still be around, but I'll get the joy of just sitting and listening. So super excited about that. Now, you may be sitting there, and some of you may, you moms in particular, have your calendars memorized. So you're thinking, hey, there's one Sunday that's not accounted for. What about May 29th? Well, we're going to cover 3 John that Sunday. 3 John is a small book. You can actually sit down in one sitting and read it about 2 to 5 minutes. So it's a real quick read. So we're going to take that one Sunday. We're going to unpack that book. I think it has a lot of encouragement for us. Perhaps thinking about future things that we would want to be involved with and a part of and supporting and generous in. So I'd encourage you over the next couple of weeks, maybe just pick up 3 John, read that. There are no chapters in 3 John. It's just 3 John. It's great. It's wonderful. Literally can take you about 2 to 5 minutes to read it. The reason I say 2 to 5 minutes, because if you have an app that reads the phone to you, it's 2 minutes, just so you know. I've done it multiple times. So that's where we'll be heading over the summer. In the fall, part of what we'll do this summer is be praying diligently to see what the Lord would want to do over the fall. I do believe it'll be a New Testament book, so we'll look at that, and we'll let you know as soon as we feel like the Lord has helped us land where we need to be. But what about this morning? We still got 2 more chapters of Genesis to sort through. So to set us up, let me give us some handles, because this morning there will be blessings galore all throughout this section of Scripture. We're going to observe Jacob handing out blessings like candy. Here's your blessing, here's your blessing, here's your blessing. He's going to be throwing them out everywhere. And I would suspect, even as you hear that Jacob's going to be handing out a lot of blessings, it might cross your mind, and if it doesn't, well, let me cross your mind for you. What is the purpose of all of that? Why do the children of Jacob need to be blessed by their father? And more importantly, what's the point of blessings? What is the point of his children hearing from him, their father, to hear blessings? Well, perhaps it would be easiest for us to start at the most basic understanding of a blessing. We see it a lot through the Old Testament. It carries through even into the New Testament. So what is a blessing? Literally, at its root, at its most basic level, when someone gives a blessing, they are communicating their desire for good and fortunate things to come to someone's life. At its most ground level, it's a desire that good, fortunate, desirable things would come into someone's life. And that is exactly what we saw last week. Remember Jacob? He does that last week by blessing Pharaoh. He's simply expressing a desire for good and fortunate things to come. What he said and how he said it and what he did, we're not quite sure. He just offers up a blessing to Pharaoh because of all the generosity that Pharaoh had extended to him and his family. He just desires that good and fortunate things to come. So giving a blessing, a word expressing good over a person, wanting fortunate and desirable things to come about, giving a blessing does not guarantee it to be so. There's no inherent power in a blessing or a curse for that matter. The Bible does not particularly express that blessing and curses are ironclad, at least from human to human. Because we've seen when God blesses, well, it will come to be. I mean, we've been tracking a blessing mentioned all the way back in Genesis 12. Here we are, Genesis 48, and it's still very relevant. It has actually been carrying the story up to this point. So when God blesses, well, it will come to be. We've been tracking that since God told Abraham that he would be a blessing, that good and fortunate things would come to many, that through him, through Abraham, good, fortunate, desirable things will come about upon many nations, to be exact. And we've seen little hints of that along the way, haven't we? Now, what we are clear on and what we have tried to show in our time of Genesis, and we'll see again today, is that the blessing that God is referring to in the most ultimate sense in chapter 12 will be realized in Jesus. For he is the premier blessing. I think we all could agree he is the best good. He is the most fortunate thing to happen to us, isn't he? In the end, what the Bible unpacks and what we see so clearly in the Gospels is that Jesus becomes the premier blessing, the best good, the most fortunate thing to happen to us sinners. This is what he seems to be alluding to in Genesis 12. We'll see it again today. But what we have seen is that God does bless in other ways as well. And it's kind of that pattern of God being involved in people's life, of him blessing, that is sought after on behalf of others. So really simply put, it seems like Jacob wants blessing. He wants good and fortunate things to come to his family. Not a bad desire, right? But ultimately, what we're going to find, what he wants more than anything, is for them to stay connected, or shall I say, stay in relationship with God. Because come to find out, that's where blessings are found, in relationship with God. Now, what's fascinating is that these blessings, if you will, have a bit of a prophetic nature to them. They are predictive, and we'll see that a little bit clearer as we spend time. But even in these blessings, we see the heart of Jacob desiring for his kiddos to stay in relationship with God. Though he's honest about some of his boys, this seems to be the heart. Well, we're going to cover Genesis 48, and we're going to dip our toe into Genesis 49 this morning. But let's start by looking at Genesis 48. I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's not very long. It's just 20-something verses. And then we'll unpack this first set of blessings that Jacob pours out. So chapter 48, verse 1. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Because at this point, apparently Jacob hasn't met them, so he brings his boys. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. So Israel's another name for Jacob. We've been tracking that. Verse 3, and Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty." Seen that phrase a few times, El Shaddai, right? "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.'" Verse 5, it seems like Jacob's reflecting, right? He's thinking about putting all the emphasis and focus. "I met with the Lord, and here's what he said." Then he turns the attention, "And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine." Well, that's a bit of a change. "Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath," that is, Bethlehem. Seems Jacob mentioning or focusing on Joseph, mentioning Rachel, just once again reminding us of his love and affection for these two. Verse 8, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age. He just can't see very well. So that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also." Seems to be a grateful man in his old age. Verse 12. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, which was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Verse 17. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the hand of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, 'God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.'" Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you rather than your brothers one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." Here we see in this pivotal chapter, a whole chapter given to the boys of Joseph. What is happening here? Well, Jacob includes Joseph's sons into his sons. They, in terms of blessing, and he mentions inheritance, they, his boys, are not as grandchildren, but they are children themselves who receive a word from Jacob himself to carry on with the task of the other brothers, becoming a multitude. And in doing so, he is granting them the same rights as the rest of the brothers. This is a significant move for Grandpa, to take his grandchildren and treat them as if he is their own in carrying out becoming a multitude and in inheritance. You see, no other grandson gets this treatment. No other son, as we'll see in 49, pipes up and says anything about it. There's something unique about this moment. Well, what we see again is Joseph. Because of his unique and faithful role, his sons are blessed. How are they blessed? Because now they become direct recipients of Jacob's blessing to continue on them becoming a great nation, to be included, and they come up many, many times throughout the Old Testament, Ephraim in particular. But notice in this section, sure, that's happening, and that's a significant move for them to move from just grandchildren to actual sons with all the rights and privilege of their uncles and their dad. But notice in this, yet the theme of younger over older comes up again. It happens one more time. Doesn't this bring to mind Jacob's own situation with Esau? Remember that whole ordeal? It highlights Joseph's role as the younger one as well. This ultimately, younger over older, it seems to continually hint at the work of God in the lives of people. Why do I say that? Because God is a bit unconventional here. You see, he does not need to follow the ways of man. The firstborn by default gets everything. No, God determines. You see, in his sovereignty that we've seen over and over again, I could just beat the drum every week. That's what we've seen so clearly. But even in this interaction, once again, we are reminded that God works on his own terms. And in his sovereignty, he has the right to do that. That he can work providentially to bring about his desired ends. Don't believe me? Study Joseph. Don't believe me? Go back, not putting the plug for the last sermons, but go back and listen to those. Study Joseph. That seems to be the overarching emphasis over and over and over again. God and his sovereignty works providentially to bring a desired end. So even this unconventional swapping of hands seems to be a reminder. God will do it his way. I mean, Joseph, of all people, should actually be okay with this. Because he knows that he was the one that was forced out. Now, it was difficult, but he was the brother who must go and weather all the storms in Egypt. It was God's way. It becomes evidence as we chase or watch the brothers from then on out that the younger is the one who needed to go. So God's way in the end is way better. Particularly even in Joseph's life. He of all people, he should be okay with this swapping of hands. But even he gets just a little upset about this, tries to force his way upon Jacob's blessing. Maybe he's a little worried. Dad, I know your vision's not good. Perhaps you made a mistake here. Don't you love Jacob, his just simple reply? I know, my son. I know. Almost just saying, I know, God's way is way better, but sometimes perhaps it's different than what we think. And he even says, don't worry, son, he'll be a great nation. He will be a great nation as well, but the younger will be greater. This is just God's way. Here's an old father with this son in the final months, years of his life. I know, son, I know. But God's ways are way better. I don't know any other way to put it. God's ways are way better. What we also find in all of these blessings that I mentioned earlier, particularly here in 48 and also we'll see in 49, is they are very prophetic because it's true. Manasseh and Ephraim become big nations and surely do get land. All that Jacob says, all the fortunate and desirable things that he wants for his family, they actually do come to pass. They're predictive by nature. They are prophetic, and they certainly do come to pass. And all of that is not because Jacob said it. All of that is ultimately due to their relationship to God. Did you hear Jacob's wise words at the beginning when the boys come in? Oh, he's reminiscing about God. He doesn't say anything about him in that scenario. It's all about what God told him, what God said in that moment. Here is a father in his last days leading his family so well. And all these things that he mentions about his family ultimately comes about because of their relationship to God, because of what God has done and what God did do at Luz for Jacob. He is asking that the Lord would continue. What we're also going to find is in these blessings, particularly in 49, is yes, all of it is due to their relationship with God, but some of what they will experience is due to their lack of relationship with God. You see, one of the things that we can grab a hold of with our time together this morning is that desirable things come about when we listen to God. Let that settle for a moment. Sure, you're free to listen to yourself. You're free to go your own way. But at the end of the day, desirable and fortunate and good things for us come when we listen to God. Does that mean that we don't endure suffering? No. But in listening to God through that, good and fortunate things come. One, greater intimacy with the Lord. Greater understanding of what is most important in the world. You see, the Lord has a way of bringing about good and desirable things, no matter what you and I face. So at the end of the day, it is best for us to listen to God. Well, why do I say that? Let's continue in chapter 49. Here in verses 1 to 27, Jacob blesses his sons. He moves from Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh, and he moves over and he focuses on his boys here. They're all dealt with, and each one of them is given a very clear and concise word of blessing. Now, for some, that blessing includes a very real and honest word on them. Oh, Dad is not clueless to the tendencies of his boys, because some of what he says to them is very honest. It is very real, and it is a word about how their lack of relationship with God will hinder good and fortunate things coming to them. That them going about things in their own way and their own doing, not trusting the Lord in the end, will absolutely hinder them. Because, I can't say this enough in this text, because in the end, good and fortunate things come to those who live in close connection with God. You don't like that phrase? Who remain intimate with the Lord. That one doesn't work. Who live in obedience to Him. That one doesn't work. Those who are faithful. Those are the one that experience good and fortunate things. But let me be clear, God is the determiner of what is good and fortunate for you. You are not at luxury to determine what is good and fortunate. We are called to be faithful, to remain in close relationship with the Lord. This is where blessing comes. And if that's where blessing comes, then isn't the opposite true as well? As actually seen in this list, that living opposed to God, living opposed to His ways, thinking you know more than Him, well, this brings about a word in the text called curses. Simply put, bad and non-desirous results in our life. As stated earlier, these blessings that Jacob begins to hand out like candy to his boys are predictive. They're prophetic. They're going to tell us the future. They're going to point to the future generations that are going to come from each son. It's a pointing forward, if you will, to how the continuation of God's blessing will be seen and experienced in the days to come. This is hinted at with the very first verse, right? He says, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come." The Lord is using Jacob to point forward. What we find in just a summary fashion, and we'll look more deeper in a moment, but in this list, Judah and Joseph get most of the attention, as they will be and have been of great significance for God's people. Joseph already has been a significant piece. They are alive because Joseph and his faithfulness to God. So he obviously gets some greater attention, but Judah does as well. This is because of the future descendants of Judah. This is because of how the ultimate blessing is going to come to all people. Jacob, in doing this in this moment, seems to be aware of their importance. We see that simply by they get a little bit greater treatment. But what Jacob is so good at as a dad is he's also aware of his son's tendencies and their past actions. Mom and Dad, are you honest with your kiddos? Do we overinflate our kids sometimes? Or do we sit down and gently share with them, "Hey, I see in you, unfortunately, what I see in me. It's not healthy." Total side note, but there's something about this fatherly moment to be so clear to his boys. Now, he does say, cite past actions, and because of that, it's going to continue to plague you. And he is very clear. He is very honest. If they aren't good singers, he'll tell them, "Don't go on American Idol because you're not a good singer." If they have anger issues, he tells them, and he tells them it will hinder you from this point forward. Well, let's start with Reuben. He's first up. He's the firstborn. Verses 3 and 4, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the first fruits of my strength. Preeminent in dignity, preeminent in power." Verse 4, "unstable as water. You shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it." He went up. It's like this reoccurring phrase, like, "You went up and defiled it. You went up to my couch." See, Reuben is the firstborn. He's the first up. Jacob looks at him. And because he's firstborn, well, he should be getting a preeminent role. I mean, matter of fact, not only should he be getting a preeminent role, but he is actually preeminent in strength, in dignity, and also in power. But all of this will be hindered by what? His unstable craving for more power. We explored this back in chapter 35 when he sleeps with Bilhah. You can go back and reference that. It's not particularly because of this event in and of itself, but it's what this event represents, who Reuben is. So Jacob is honest with him. "Though you should be preeminent, your unstable crave for more power will hinder you." The sin he committed back in chapter 35 is a direct sin against his father, and it's a power move. And it will keep Reuben from a greater role. Thanks, Dad, for the blessing. But remember, these are serving more than just simply a blessing. They are predictive and prophetic in nature as well. Well, next up, we get a group of two boys, Simeon and Levi, verses 5 through 7. "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come, not into their counsel. Oh, my glory, be not joined to their company." See what he's praying for? "Don't let me be associated with them. For in their anger, they killed men." Chapter 34, you can look at it there. "And in their willfulness, they hamstrung oxen." Verse 7, "Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." Simeon and Levi and their unchecked anger has already got the best of them. Chapter 34, go back and look at it. They massacre a whole group of people. And unfortunately, that was just a sign of who they are, because it will continue to curse them. Jacob actually is asking and praying that his glory not be attached to them, that his name not be attached to them, because of their ways are outside of God's ways. They are not a right and accurate representation of being God's people. Notice what he also prays. He says he wants them to be scattered, to dissipate their power, because they are so fierce. He wants them to be scattered, to be dissipated, so that their power will not bring destruction upon Israel in the long run. This does come about, actually, in several ways. Simeon gets absorbed, or the tribe of Simeon gets absorbed into other tribes. Remember the Levites? Kind of an odd turn and twist, isn't it? The Levites, they actually do not get any land. They don't get an inheritance because their ministry is in the sanctuary. That will be their inheritance. Interesting move that they become priests. But it comes to be. The word Jacob gives to them is a curse. Let me be even more clear. The word he gives them is a stating of what happens when people live outside of God's ways, who take matters into their own hands, who think they know better than what God knows. Oh, my boys, your anger is too fierce, and it will hinder you. Next up, we get Judah, verses 8 through 12, one of the longer treatments. Let me read this to you. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness who dares rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his fowl to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. Verse 12, his eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. High imagery. But it's pointing towards something glorious. You see, Judah gets a bit of a larger treatment here, and this is all considering the role that he will play in the formation of Israel. He has a significant role in their building of Israel, and he has a huge role in the ultimate blessing coming. His future descendants will be two key people, King David and King Jesus. Judah has shown us in the last few chapters, right? He's shown us tremendous leadership. And as the days come, his brothers will praise him. This actually begins to set a tone for the coming king. The scepter will not depart. Rule will not depart from Judah's line. The rule and reign will come. More specifically, who will be the ultimate blessing to all nations promised to Abraham? Well, it seems like the expectation begins to grow here. It's coming from Judah. It's coming from him. He'll be the one. In this promise and blessing giving to Judah, an expectation begins to grow that a Messiah is coming. It begins in Genesis. It's stated clearly here, and it carries the entire Old Testament. Because at this point, you got to know, they're all wondering, how is Abraham going to be a blessing to all people? What is the way that he will be a blessing? Well, it's stated most plainly here. It's expanded on throughout the entire Old Testament. A king, did you catch this, who will be obedient for all the people. A king is coming. A king is coming who will be obedient, who will represent the people. The scepter will not depart from him. His rule and reign will be good. You see, this blessing is realized. Mentioned here in Judah, it's realized twofold. King David, they experienced some of it in him in a real time place. But it's most ultimately realized in King Jesus. You don't believe me? Read the genealogy of Matthew. Matthew makes the connection to this text and makes it plain that King Jesus is the one who will be obedient for all the people. Oh, Judah, you will play a significant role in God blessing many. Well, the next six brothers, Zebulun in 13, Issachar 14, 15, Dan 16, 17, Gad 19, Asher 20, Naphtali 21. All of these next six brothers will have both positive and negative aspects to their future. They will be prosperous. Some of them will live by the shoreline. Others will live in various places. Gad will experience frequent raids, and because of those raids, they will become pretty skillful warriors themselves. Issachar will have great strength, but he will experience forced labor. Asher and Naphtali will be prosperous. But what is most interesting in this section is this prayerful outburst of Jacob. It's found in verse 18. It's one line. It's dead almost in the middle of all of these blessings. He finishes with Dan, and then all of a sudden, this father, this lover of God who has walked with God, he bursts out and says, "I wait for your salvation, O Lord." This prayer falls about midway through Jacob giving a word of blessing upon his sons. There's something about as he considers his boys, all he can do is plead with God to work, to save, to be with his boys. All that he is thinking through and that he is desiring for his sons can only be accomplished by God himself. As he's thinking through the good, the bad, and the ugly of his boys, seeing in them things he sees in him, as he's reflecting, he just stops and says, "Oh Lord, oh Lord, you must work. You, we eagerly wait for your salvation. Here's what my boys are going to do. But oh Lord, at the end of the day, we need you to move. Oh Lord, I want my boys to stay in close connection with you, to experience blessing, to experience your presence, to experience your salvation. Parents, what do you want for your children? Parents, what do you want for your children? Grandparents, what do you probably still want for your children? If it doesn't have the ring of, oh, I want them to stay in close relationship to the Lord, perhaps you should reevaluate. If it doesn't ring with them coming to know the salvation of Christ, perhaps it's wise for us to reconsider. Oh, I desire good and fortunate things for my kids, but ultimately I wait for the salvation of the Lord to touch their lives. Here's the father, upon reflection, just goes, "You know what, God? At the end of the day, you're going to have to work." Next up is Joseph. Joseph carries another large portion. Let's read it out loud, 22 through 26. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, by the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above. Blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Don't you love the high imagery? At least I do. Love just how Jacob is reflecting on Joseph's life. It's a larger treatment, as we've already mentioned. After all, Joseph certainly does have a special place among his brothers. His difficulty is captured in Jacob's words. The archers, they certainly shot at him. He certainly had his fair share of difficulty, but what he also highlights is his faithfulness. He was agile. He remained faithful. Joseph indeed is a picture of holiness. Joseph is a picture of one who loves God and follows him at all costs. Though archers turned their bows to him, he did not bend. How did he not bend? Well, it was by the hand of the Mighty One, the Shepherd, the Stone of Israel, the Almighty. Hear all these terms about God when it reflects on Joseph? Joseph has painted a picture of God to them that they perhaps are just overwhelmed with. How is it that he survived and here we are in Egypt? Well, the one true shepherd has certainly looked at us. The stone of Israel, the one by which we will build our lives upon, he is the one, the Almighty. He has walked with Joseph. And Joseph becomes a picture of us. Last up, verse 27, is Benjamin. He's last and gets a quick word. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. It's an interesting term. In the morning, devouring the prey, and at evening, dividing the spoil. Benjamin's last, and all we learn, simply put, is that he and his people will become pretty aggressive warriors. That's all we know. But what we do know is this is how each son who becomes a tribe will contribute to the formation of God's people. Now, we have just only scratched the surface for a matter of time, but you can dive in and dig through each and every piece, and what you'll find, it comes true. What you find is what is cast out here of a predictive and prophetic blessing actually does come to be true. This is how the formation of God's people in each tribe will contribute to the work of the Lord. This is how, if you want to borrow terms from the text, this is how God will continue to bring his blessing, or perhaps curse. In this list, what we see throughout the entire, not only in the list, but in the entire of the Old Testament, is that the tribes of Judah and Ephraim will actually provide the greatest leadership to God's people. They will actually provide sound and wonderful leadership to God's people, Judah in particular, all throughout it all. What we see in this list and what we see throughout the entirety of Scripture, that Joseph will forever be associated with faithfulness, a picture of holiness. And all of them, these brothers, all of them, and what is being reflected upon right now and bringing them all back up, not only so they'll know their history and where they're headed, but all of them, particularly Judah, Ephraim, Joseph, all of them will forever show where true blessing is found. Because in the end, brothers and sisters, true blessing, it is to those who are in relationship with God that experience blessing. And above that, the ultimate blessing comes in the future king that will come through Judah. I believe this is what is most instructive for us today. Sure, it's a history lesson, and we see different tendencies, and we learn how things happen, and perhaps this helps us read later on when prophecies are being laid out and things are happening. Perhaps it helps us make connections and just understanding that history is good, but what is most instructive for us today to hear most clearly is that blessing and curses are directly connected to relationship with God or living outside of God. Biblically speaking, blessings and curses are directly connected to relationship with God or the lack thereof. You see, those who wait upon the Lord, trusting his sovereignty above their understanding, those are the ones who will experience blessing. Now, let me be clear, and I alluded to several times, but let me just be very clear and pastoral here. that these blessings, I don't want you to misunderstand that there is not an emphasis on material gain. It's actually interesting that some denominations have pulled out the word blessed and made it all about material gain and connected it only to that. No, that is not the overarching emphasis when it comes to the word blessing in the Bible. Now, sure, it might come, material things, but the overarching emphasis is that those that are blessed are those who are with God. Those that are in fellowship with Him. You see, the nation of Israel, all throughout Psalms, consider themselves blessed because God was with them. And so that blessing never ceases to exist, even when you're in captivity. Because the overarching emphasis of those that are blessed are people who are with God. You see, the blessing that the people longed for was to be with Him, to be with the Lord. And when we are with Him and in relationship with Him, well, brothers and sisters, good and fortunate things come. It doesn't mean that your bank account will always be full, because you might spend foolishly. It doesn't mean that a terminal illness will strike your family. But what it means is, through the midst of that, because God is with you, and because we belong to Him, that good and fortunate things will come in watching others pray for you, in experiencing greater intimacy with our Lord, and watching the joy of someone who may be suffering, but yet they have joy. You see, the blessing that we should long for, the blessing that we have that's always with us, is that God is with us. You see, and Jacob kind of leads us really well. As he's handing out all these different words to his children, he says, "I wait for your salvation, O Lord." So this is the thing that he most longs for from God and for his boys. Because he understands it will, and it always will, take God's providential work to see and experience his blessing. And that ultimate blessing is salvation, as he says there. What is most needed when he thinks about his boys is that they would experience salvation. What brings the most blessing to a people is the salvation that God provides. You see, the one that is alluded to in Judah's blessing, the one who is obedient for all, he's the blessing. In him, we are brought back to a relationship with God. Here's how one scholar put it. The New Testament presents the coming of Jesus as the ultimate fulfillment of the promises to Abraham, and the way in which both Israel and all the nations receive the greatest blessing possible. You see, the real blessing is belonging to God. And perhaps we lose sight of that sometime. We make our stuff what we long for more. We make our stuff or the things we don't have as God's fault, because He's supposed to bless you. And yet the real blessing is just belonging to Him, being in relationship with Him. And that's encouraging to us today, but it would be unwise for me to not say that also on the flip side, the real curse is not belonging to God. The real curse is not being in relationship with God. You see, this is why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Why does he say that? Because that is the worst possible place to be. One is not blessed when they are not in relationship with the Lord. So this morning, let us be clear that if we are in the Lord, brothers and sisters, despite what has occurred to you this week, we are still blessed because He's with us. The blessings that we should long for ourselves and our families, is that we would remain in relationship with the Lord. Let us not tarry with other worthless endeavors. Let us focus on what we have, and being blessed is that we have Christ. This morning, if you don't know Christ, the one true blessing, perhaps you would come to know him, because if blessing is found in being in relationship with God, well, curse, to use a biblical word, is found in living outside of a relationship with God. And the true blessing that he has given us is in Christ. And through faith and repentance, we realize that, and we become a blessed people. Let's pray. Father God, I'm thankful for your word, your scriptures. I pray and hope that you've helped us make sense of the truth of scripture, that you have caused us to consider what it means to be in relationship with you and all that we enjoy. Father, that what the Bible talks about is that we are blessed when we are in you. Father, we are a people that can be encouraged that despite all our circumstances, it doesn't change that you're with us. So help us to lean into that today. Help us to be encouraged by that. I pray that you will help those who don't know Christ as a true blessing that perhaps they come to know today. So Father, it's in your holy and precious name we pray.